Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this story of that we see in the Bible about your birth. God, what a remarkable passage, encouraging passage, knowing that you have come to dwell among men to provide our salvation that we need from our sin. God, what a great time of year. What a great story. What a great Bible you've given us. Now, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Encourage us, convict us, do what's needed in our hearts today. And, Father, for this to be accomplished, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Fill him today. And Father, we ask that if there's somebody in this room that does not know this Christ that has come, that today they would trust him to forgive them of their sins so they can go to heaven. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, we always start our service by giving you the cell phone warning. This is a direct prophecy from God, which means it will happen. If your cell phone goes on in the service, off in the service after this moment, and we hear it, here's what will happen. That relative that you hope wouldn't show up for Christmas not only will show up, but will move into your house and live with you for the rest of your life. Now that's too high a price to play to get La Cucaracha during church. So let's turn that thing off, turn it off or to vibrate, and help us please this morning. I want to ask you to sit and listen very carefully today. Do you ever consider, I hope that you take this time and you read the Christmas story in the Bible. I hate to even call it a story because it makes it sound like it's some fictional account. Because it happened. Jesus Christ wrapped himself in human flesh, was born of a virgin, was laid in a manger, and came into this world. That isn't a story. That's what happened. Now, there's Matthew chapter 2. There's Luke chapter 2 also. Then there's Philippians chapter 2. That's a great passage about Jesus coming to this world. Set aside his rights and privileges as God. Made in the likeness of men. That's the real Christmas story in Philippians 2. And then as you read the Christmas story over in the Word of God, the account there, be sure to pick out the certain events and things. I like to pay particular attention to certain detail. And there's some great, you know, there's some great characters in the Christmas story. Obviously, Jesus is the main character of all. But then there's Mary. There's Joseph. There's the shepherds. There's Herod. They're the wise men that came. And this morning we're going to talk to you about these wise men. They're some of my favorite part of the Christmas story. You know, we say the three wise men. In reality, there may have been more than three. There was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the three gifts, and so we call them the three wise men. But the Bible just says wise men. We always have them coming to the manger. In reality, they didn't. They came to the house, the Bible says, where the young child was, as we just read that in Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was about 2 years of age when the wise men came there. And don't get upset if we have wise men in a manger somewhere, okay? Don't sue anybody or get all worked up about it. But understand that. But when the wise men came, if we understand the scriptures and what happened here, it's a tremendous part of the Christmas account. These men came from the east, the Bible says. Well, we understand that they came from the era of Babylon. Daniel, hundreds of years before, the great man Daniel was there in Babylon, and in Daniel chapter 9 in your Bibles, he gave a timeline of when Christ would come. And it would start with the rebuilding of the temple. And from that time of the rebuilding of the temple, there was an exact timeline of when Jesus would come, when Messiah would come. So they had a timeline there. And these wise men in the east were simply learned, trained men who studied many things plus the Word of God. Wise men always study the Bible. It's not wise to reject the Word of God. That's not wise, that's dumb. Big D dumb. Big D-U-M-B dumb. To leave the Word of God out. But these were men who were wise and also studied God's Word. And having this timeline of prophecy, of Daniel's prophecy, they knew in their lifetime that Christ would be coming, Messiah would come, and they came. Now all they knew, according to the same prophecy in Daniel 9, all they knew about was the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. So they came to Jerusalem, as we read in Matthew chapter 2. But they didn't know exactly where he was. It's interesting that the wise men went to the palace and went to the king. Ladies and gentlemen, if Messiah, the anointed one, is come, surely he must be in the king's palace. Surely he must be in a place of royalty. Surely he must be in a place of exaltation. Because this is Messiah, the prince. The Jews have been waiting for him for centuries now. And this is such. And also they knew from the prophecy that he was more than just Messiah. He was God the Son and the Son of God. So they went to the king's palace. It's fascinating that as they got there, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, King Herod is sitting there. He's king of the Jews. It was sort of an affront to him, as it were. He didn't take it well. But they knew who they were looking for. And he calls the scribes, and they say, who is he talking about? And they say, that's in the book of Micah. The wise men didn't have that in Babylon. They said he should be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Do you realize that Bethlehem is 5.5 miles from Jerusalem? Real short journey they'd be there. And the king says, you bring back word of him. He should have gone instead of sent emissaries. You bring back me word of him, and I'll come and worship him also. Politicians usually miss the boat on most everything, as they have for centuries, and continue to do even until this very day. So the king sends them, the wise men. They're not even deterred by this. They just said, fine, thank you. Bethlehem, which way? And they point him in that direction as they begin their further journey from Jerusalem. A star they had seen in the east appears to them again. The Bible said they rejoiced when they saw the star. But now this star that they had seen in the east comes, the Bible says, and stands over the exact location where Christ was. And they're able to go to the, listen now, they made a 600 plus mile journey in the camel days. I've ridden a camel, believe me. You don't want to be on a camel for 600 miles. I was on a camel for 15 minutes in Egypt. That was all I'd care to ride a camel for again for the rest of my life. And they made a 600-mile journey, and it took them weeks, months to make this 600-mile journey. They get there, and now the Lord directs them not only to the city of Bethlehem, but he directs them to the exact place where Christ is. And they follow that star, and it shines its beam of light, as it were, to the spot, the house where Christ was, and they come. The Bible says when they came in, they fell on their faces, and they worshiped him. Listen now. Wise men. Aged men. Men of learning. They're probably like 58 or something. Men of learning and understanding. Training and background. Listen now. And they walked in the house and they fell on their face in front of a two-year-old, and they worshiped him. Then the Bible says they opened their treasures and presented him these gifts: gold, frankincense, which is an incense, and myrrh, which is used for embalming. And they presented, but they're all precious. The frankincense and myrrh are very precious, even to this day. And they present to him their treasures. After a brief time of worship, we don't even know how long it was. Maybe it was just a moment. They present the treasures. Then the Bible says, being warned of God, they left a different direction and they went home safely. Do you understand the great truths that are in this account? Listen, here's what it is. And there are so many different ways you could go with the message today. I'm going to make it very simple for you this morning because that's all I know how to do anyway. And that's quite simply this. From the wise men, you can learn how to achieve and attain what God wants you to do in life. They made a 600-mile journey, and they got not only near to Jesus, they got to the house where he was. They made a 600-mile journey without GPS, ladies and gentlemen, and God directed them exactly to the spot. They attained what they set out to do in life. Their whole life is this. They pass for a moment in Scripture and they're gone, but they achieved and attained. If you want to call it a success or go whatever it may be. But I say to you this morning, if we listen carefully and we look at these wise men, we'll understand how you can actually get something out of life. You can get where you're supposed to be. You can attain what you're supposed to attain. You'll achieve what you're supposed to achieve in life by God's direction. We got way too many people today achieving and attaining things that have nothing to do with God whatsoever. And they're successful in the world's eyes. And the sad and tragic part of all that is this: most of them, when they get what they want, they're not happy with it when they have it. These wise men, listen now, they rejoiced when they saw the star. They rejoiced when they saw Jesus. And they returned back home. These were men who not only attained what they set out to do, they were men who enjoyed it while they did so. Now you tell me today that the number one thing people have in their minds is having an enjoyment of life. Being able to get something out of it. Having a life that means something. Well, we'll say three wise men this morning for sake of argument. Here's three wise men who attained this. How did they do that? You know what they did? Number one, they had the right goal to begin with. They were going to see Jesus. They were seeking the Lord in this thing. They had the right goal to begin with. You want to get something out of life, you better get the right purpose in life. You better have the right reasons in life. You better have the right goals in life. Yeah, well, I've got a goal, Pastor Johnson. I'm looking for financial security. Is there anything wrong with that? Nope, nothing wrong with that. Wrong goal, however. Oh, no, I'm not into the material things. I just want to be happy. Wrong goal again. Happiness is not attained. Happiness is a byproduct that God even just throws on the side of the road for you as you had set out to do what God put you on this earth to do. I tell you what your goal is, ladies and gentlemen. Your goal is to know the God who made you and put breath in your body. That's what it is. That's why they came to see Jesus. He wasn't just Messiah in a prophecy. He was God the Son and the Son of God and the fulfillment of all that God had to say. And these men were wise enough to have the right goal in life. So what's your purpose for living? I don't have a purpose. You know, most people live that way. Well, I mean, I go to work and I, you know, provide for the needs and pay the bills and do the dues and, you know, cross the T's and dot the I's and check the zeros at the end of the month and, hey, there you go, that's a life. Is it really? Is it really a life? Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, God did not put you on this earth just to pay bills, put food in your mouth, and a roof over your head and everybody else in your household. That's not your reason for being here. Your reason for being here is to know the God who created you and put you here. That's why when God made man, he didn't come out of the primordial ooze from trillions of years ago, right? Crawl through the mud, get a tail, swing from a tree, and then go to a college and tell everybody they come from monkeys. God created man. When God made man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the first thing he saw was the face of God. And that's as right as man has ever been. That moment in Eden's dust, right there. When he was face to face with his Creator. And that's what your purpose should be in life. To know the God who made you. To know the God who created you. And the reason he has for you being on this earth. They didn't come, listen now, they didn't come and present to Jesus the treasures of their learning. They didn't come to present to Jesus the treasures of what they had attained. They came to present to Jesus the treasures that they had kept for him and brought to him. And they came, listen now, and the whole goal was to get to him. Now, God's done everything he can for you, my friend, this morning to make it possible for you to know God. He's done all his part now. There's no failure on God's side. You see this book right here in your hands this morning? This is God's Word today. And that book, ladies and gentlemen, tells you how you can know your God today. And in this book, it tells you that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus did not come to be born in the manger. Jesus did not come to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus did not come to walk this earth as a good man or a prophet. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins to give us salvation. Because that's what God did, provided for us. He provided his son and himself through his son to give us eternal life. He's done everything now he can for you. And not only that, but he dispatched the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit of God to take this book and to drive it to our hearts, to direct us to come to our God and to come to God through Christ. Listen now, don't you understand this morning, friend? God has done everything he can to get you to come to him. But too many today have got their own agenda. They got their own religions. They make the religions that are man-centered. Listen now, I can tell you the right and wrong kind of religion just like that. A do religion or a done religion. It's as simple as that. You go to a church that tells you you have to get baptized, join a church, live a good life, do the do's, don't the don'ts. And by the way, you always have to do it with them and through them. That's the wrong kind of church. You just got a hold of the wrong kind of religion. Because that's a religion that tells you what you have to do to come to God. The right one tells you it's been done. Jesus Christ has done everything for you already. He's already left heaven and fled to the crimson womb of Mary and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross, bearing our sins, all of our sins, and went to the grave and rose again the third day. That Savior, ladies and gentlemen, has provided for us the gift of eternal life. And that's how you get to God. You get to God through Christ or you won't come. Don't let your search be wasted. Searching things out, my friend, follow simply. Have a heart and a desire to know God. They had the right goal. They also followed the light that they had. Yeah, the star in the east. You know, it doesn't say the star from the east led them. They said they saw the star in the east. Frankly, I believe what it's talking about there is the fact the light of the prophecy of God's word is what started their journey. Listen now, they followed the light of God's word to begin with. They followed the light of God's word that got them to Jerusalem. They followed the light of God's word that got them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and the star was simply an affirmation of the fact they'd been following the right light all along. You can't miss in life if you follow the light of God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, my friend, if we can just get that little simple picture there from Psalm 119 about the word of God being like a little oil lamp that they would use in walking a darkened path, and it would illuminate their steps and their pathway to get them to the place where they had to go. But they had to trust the light of that lamp to let them know where they were headed. You'll achieve and attain in life what you need to if this book becomes like a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You follow the light of God's word. You won't miss, I guarantee you that. Well, I know people who go to church and it didn't turn out well for them. I can't answer for them and I can't answer for their church, but I know this. This book has never failed anybody yet. You know what the truth is? I failed at the word of God before, but I failed, not the Bible. My faith came up short. The Bible didn't let me fall flat on my face. I have an older brother named Jack. You know how older brothers are with younger brothers? They torture us. They put you through the ringer. They stand, make you climb a tree. When I got a fear of heights, I don't even like being this tall. They make you climb a tree when you don't want to climb it. Climbing the tree is never the problem. Getting out of the stupid tree is the problem. And they stand down there and say, "Jump, I'll catch you." And they don't. It's bad they do it once. But from the time you're 5 until you're 14, they keep doing it. You're stupid because you keep letting... "Yeah, I'll catch you. Now, wait a minute. I'll do it just that much. Jump right here. I told you, stupid. What did I tell you?" And then he tries to teach you a life lesson while you're laying there with your elbow in your ear. Yeah, I've had people put their arms out and say, "I'll catch you, I'll catch you." Didn't happen. Short-armed a few people in my life, too, by the way. That book has never failed anybody. No. No. Oh, I tried it once. See, that's your problem. You tried it. You didn't use it like a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. That you had to have its light to illuminate your next step. You depended on it so much that you had no confidence in anything else. You didn't run to Google. You didn't run to the television set. You trusted the Bible. And that book never fails. The Word of God is not broken and the Word of God is not bound. Things are attained in life because we follow the light that God gives us. So I don't know a lot about the Bible, Pastor Johnson. Then follow the light that you do know. That's where you go to church. You go to church to learn more about the Bible. You read it so you can learn more about the Bible. Then the more light you have, the more illumination you follow that. You'll get where you're supposed to be. The wise men followed the light that they had. The wise men allowed God to change their direction when necessary. See, we think 600-mile journey today for the average driver. It's probably, what did you say, Brother Evans? 10 hours. Averaging 60 miles an hour. Most speed limit's 70. Right? 10 hours. Let's see. For us today, a 600-mile journey. If you get in an airplane, it's less than an hour flying time. They take off. Just about the time they reach altitude, they put it down. 600-mile journey for us today isn't really that big of a journey. Can be accomplished in a few hours, a simple day, and we can get there. It's not a big problem. 600-mile journey in their day. You plan for months to prepare. You had to take all your supplies with you, everything that you had. You had to make sure you had enough to get you there and then get you back home from your journey. It was a big production. Then to get from where they were to Jerusalem, they'd have to follow the train. There's dangers that are involved. They got to Jerusalem, but they weren't done yet. When they got to Jerusalem, they had to make another change and go to Bethlehem. And when they went to Bethlehem, they saw his star in the east and said, well, we got this far, but we'll take it from here. We'll just go find him on our own. Right? After that long journey, they didn't need God to tell them where to go. Now, after all, they got it all figured out. They know where they're going. No, they didn't do that. These men were so wise that they thought this way. Well, we made a 600-mile journey. What's 5.5 more miles, for goodness sakes? And then when they saw the star and they saw it move, they go, that's it. We're following that one. Here we go. And they let God change the direction of their life. See, we make changes God never intended. We make changes because life changes us. We make changes because circumstances do so. No, you don't change anything till God directs you to do so. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't you understand? He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Nobody has to miss what God has for them in life because he doesn't want you to. That's how important the will of God is for your life. Well, I'm just trying to figure it out on my own, Pastor Johnson. Big mistake. Big mistake. See, we can't do that. We can't, because you don't get to experiment with life. Yesterday we had fun with the kids and the teens. And we went caroling. We had 52 people went caroling yesterday. We never had that many people go caroling before. You know what a production it is to get 52 people on a bus and 52 people off of a bus about 12 times? It's a production. By the end of the day, and then thankfully so many people were so kind to have cookies and snacks for us. That's what it's all about. The Karen said, you wanted to be a blessing? Yeah, okay, sure. Yeah, I wanted to be a blessing, and I wanted the cookies. And we got cookies. We got cookies till they were coming out our ears. Look at that, ladies and gentlemen. It's terrible. We had cookies coming out our ears. We had so many cookies. By the end of the day, it was from 12 until, it was supposed to be 3, went until 4. For 4 hours. By the end of that 4 hours, it was enough to get in and out of the bus. But the kids, boop, they're in, boop, they're out, boop, they're running, boop, they're running. Say, well, they're young, Pastor Johnson. You know, you have to understand how that works. No, I understand how it works. I understand exactly how it works. I understand that my life, I can't do what I used to do as often as I used to do it for as long as I used to do it. I understand that. I understand that to get up and go, got up and went some time ago. I understand that also. I understand that I went home and laid back in the recliner and passed out. I understand that also. I understand, and I had a sugar headache like you cannot believe. Well, you should have just had one or two cookies. Don't get around me. All right, this is Christmas time. That's not how it works. And I don't want to offend anybody by not eating their cookies, for goodness sakes. I mean, many of them were homemade cookies, and I couldn't turn those down. And then several of them had extra cookies for me to take home. But the truth is, We get this thing, then we think to ourselves, well, Pastor Johnson, see, life changes things. No, life changes things if you let life change things. The only person who should give you any direction in life is the God of heaven. With the Bible, taking God's word, yielding to the will of God, let him give you the directions that you're supposed to have in life. Can God change your direction? If I'm heading the wrong way in my life, there's only one thing. That's a U-turn, friend. It's a 180. It's called repentance. It's time to repent and get it right. If God can change my direction, then God can lead me. God can guide me. Don't quote Psalm 23 then. Don't say the Lord is my shepherd, because shepherds lead, sheep follow. And that's what we need. They were willing to let God change their direction, give them directions in their life. Can he still do that? Hey, you've been on the journey so long now that you don't really have God's direction. You don't need it anymore because you've got it all figured out. It's the way I was in the first year of our marriage. This past week, we celebrated 36 years married, my wife and I. The first year of our marriage, I had it all figured out. I had her figured out. That's funny. I had her figured out. You don't look at me like that. You guys out there going, yeah, right. You don't either. I don't care how long you've been married. Women are mysterious people. Come on, at least say amen. Would you please? That's not bad. It's true. All right? I said women are mysterious people. Bunch of cowards. I had to prime it out of you. All right. They are. They're mysterious people. They're hard to understand. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means they're mysterious people. I'm going to stay on this point just a moment longer because some of you need a little help. You bunch of cowards. You're going to leave me up here all by myself while I'm telling the truth. Mysterious. Wonderful, but mysterious. Our wires don't always touch. You know what I'm saying? That we don't think like women think. That's why men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women. We don't think alike. Not better, worse, just different. We look at things differently. That first year of our marriage, I had her figured out. Sure. I had a job that was way beneath my intellectual level. I had that job figured out too. I had everything figured out. I was starting to go back to church. I had that figured out too. All right, I'll go to church. But I'm not going to get all the way in on this thing. See, I had it all figured out. And then we started arguing with each other a little bit. You know how first year of marriage goes. There's the honeymoon, I hate you phase. You know, you go back and forth about things where you're adjusting to one another. She's learning that you're always right. You know, things like that. And there's an now I'm in big trouble. I'm like throwing, it's like watching a train wreck. And it's like, and it's an adjustment. Oh, hush. It's that adjustment phase. And I go in the office one day because the boss wants to talk to me. He says, Mr. Johnson, you step in the office for a minute? I go, sure thing. I'm thinking, raise. I got this. Raise, promotion. Probably wants to be vice president of the company or something, you know. Sit down in front of him. He goes, well, and he pulls out a notepad, starts turning pages. He goes, I'm going to have to fire you. I said, what? Reverted back to my teenage years. He said, I think I'm going to have to fire you. I said, what do you mean, fire me? He goes, look at all these complaints I've got from the customers. I go, they never complain to me. He goes, they won't. They'll call me, and I don't like that. Boy, he held me to the fire. He let me go with 2.5, 2.75 strikes. He said, one more call, you're gone. I walked out of there knowing I was in trouble. I was having trouble at home. I had trouble at the job. Everything wasn't going well. Hey, but I knew what I was doing. Huh. Yeah, buddy, I was in charge. No, I wasn't. And God broke me that day and taught me a very valuable lesson about humility and changing your thinking about who really is in charge of your life and who is God, who's the boss. Stop calling Jesus Lord if he really isn't. Jesus is supposed to be the boss, the final authority in all matters of our lives. If he's not, you need to change direction. That's what he's trying to do with these troubles in your life. He's trying to get you to do a repentance and turn around and get this thing straightened out. And once and for all, let the God who saved you lead you and guide you in your life. You know about these wise men? They make their journey. Now listen, wise, aged, learned men, and they bow at the feet of a two-year-old. They worship. They got on their face, the Bible says, and they worshiped him. And then the Bible tells us They opened unto him their treasures. They made that journey and they still had treasures to give after all the journey they made. They still had the treasures they started with. Listen, they still had that which was valuable that the Lord would want when the journey was almost over. They finished and they still had their treasures. A lot of symbolism in that gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Simplest symbolism of all is this. Gold is what's valuable. You know what that is to God? That's you. That's you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what he wants. He wants you. And they opened to him their treasures. They gave themselves. Literally, their picture of the gold was them saying, I'm giving myself fully and completely to you. You want to really get somewhere in life, you get yourself yielded to God. Listen now, and you stay yielded to God in your life. Frankincense is a picture of incense there in the Bible, and it's also a picture of prayer and adoration and worship. Frankly, you can't really impress God with the wad of money in your pocket. I'm impressed, but he's not. It's not that big a deal to him, but I'll tell you what he's impressed with. He's impressed with you worshiping him and doing it out of sincerity in your heart. If you give him you and you give him your worship, and then myrrh is a picture of death in the Bible because they use that as an embalming. It's a grainy substance that they wrapped in the bodies when they were buried. And as the body deteriorated, the juices would break loose and it would touch the myrrh and the myrrh would release the scent of the myrrh instead of the scent of deteriorating flesh. It's a picture of a burial thing. It's a picture of death to self is what it is. See, listen, if I give myself to God, worship him honestly and genuinely with my life and die to self. That's a treasure to the Lord. And that's something, look at me, that's something any of us can give him. I can't give him talent. I don't have talents. I can't give him abilities other people have at things. I'm not a great organizational person. I don't have those kind of gifts. But listen now, if giving myself to the Lord is what is a treasure to him, I can do that. If worshiping him honestly and genuinely, I can do that. If keeping Mike Johnson out of the way so God can do something with me in my life, I can do that. That means any person in this room could achieve and attain what God has for them in life. Oh, by the way. And then it says in verse number 12 that being warned of God, they returned home another way. They got home safely. They actually made a 1,200-mile journey. But they not only got to Jesus, they got back to where he wanted them to be, and they returned safely, protected from the wiles of a wicked king, protected from the distractions of life, protected from all of that. They got to where they were supposed to be, and they got home safe. You will not go to heaven because you are a good person. You will not go to heaven because you live a good life. You will not go to heaven because you give yourself to the Lord. You will go to heaven because you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Period. No more, no less. That is salvation. But the picture of returning home is a picture of completing what God has you to do and go back and finish this whole thing we're on this earth to do. See, I don't want to do something for a while for God. I want to finish the race. Years ago, I was with my insurance man. He was health and life insurance man, and he was asking me about my goals. And he says, what do you want to do, Pastor Johnson? Have you thought about your retirement? And I said, yes, sir, I have. And he says, what's your plan? I said, I want to drop dead preaching the Bible. Hopefully not this morning. If I do, believe me, it'll be a sugar overload. I assure you of that. I want to be preaching the Bible somewhere, or on my way to preach the Bible somewhere, or back from preaching the Bible somewhere. And that's where I want to meet my God. I don't have a plan to retire. I don't know as I'll pastor all my life, but I don't plan to retire from God's work. I have no retirement plan. And I have one hope, that when I die, I face my Lord, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The only way I'll get there is if I'll set the right goals in life, follow the light that he gives me, let him change my direction when he wants to, and complete the task he gave me what to do on this earth. That's how it works. And they returned home safely, and so will you. There is nothing like the knowledge that you're doing what he put you on this earth to do. Nothing better than that. No award of man, No pat on the back from anybody. Nobody's book on how to achieve goals. And like nothing like that will do that for you, like knowing that you're doing what you put on this earth to do. And this is how you find out, and he wants you to know this morning. Can I ask you a question today? Where are you in this journey that God has put you on? Let's stand to our feet, please, would you?